The following audio is from Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs, California. Visit gcb.church to find more resources and to learn about our church.
Well, if you would please open God's Word to Exodus chapter 31, and if you're a visitor with us here, we've been working our way through this great book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible after Genesis, and as we work through this book, we come to a section that is about our work. In fact, the word work is used six times in Exodus 31, and there's many other related verbs for various types of work that are spoken of in this passage here. And when I talk about work, I don't want you just to think about paid work. I want you also to understand this applies to schoolwork, or we're going to look at housework, yard work, projects. A majority of us in this room, if we define it that way, spend a majority of our waking hours in activities that relate in some way to work. But I think a lot of us haven't given a lot of thought, or maybe haven't been taught what a biblical view of work and work ethic is in Scripture. There was a survey years ago that asked thousands of professing churchgoers this question: have you ever in your life heard a sermon or watched or listened to a message or read a book or attended a seminar that applied biblical principles to your everyday work? And at least in this survey, 90% of those who responded said no. The question is there a connection between Sunday and Monday and the rest of the week? And our forefathers, the reformers, and you even hear about the Puritan work ethic, they would have answered this question, absolutely, there's a connection. And they actually differed from the Roman Catholic Church that had this sharp distinction between the secular and the religious. And they'd made this kind of dichotomy. But it was understood in our forefathers that we are all priests of God, 1 Peter 2:9, in the service of God. And that here's how they would have described it, quote, "The layman has a calling in Christ no less than the minister, and the daily labor of both performed as consecrated sacrifice is equally spiritual to the Lord in our service." And so as we've in our day gotten far away from our Reformation and Reformed Puritan heritage on this issue, there are many who wouldn't see or be able to say how Sunday is to be related to the rest of the week. And we're going to see in God's Word here that there is much to do with our work that flows out of our worship on Sunday. And we're going to see this in a very ancient book, but in a very relevant book of Exodus, chapter 31, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat that is on them and all of the furnishings of the tent and the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." There's a lot of work in there. "The Lord said to Moses," verse 13, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" And then it goes through and it repeats and reiterates the Sabbath commands that we've studied before in past chapters. And then this whole section ends with God writing with his own finger on tablets of stone His word and His will for them. And I've been praying that God would write on the tablets of our hearts His principles, that we would understand this. This might even be an awakening for some of us, or an aha moment, that we would actually see more of what we do when we're not here the way God does. And it would transform us, and that we would not dichotomize or compartmentalize worship on Sunday and our work on other days, that all of them are to be presented to God. Even though our jobs may look different than Israel's, a lot of what we just read is going to be different than what you're doing this week, but we are all called to look to the same God in all that we do. And so I want to draw out some observations that go beyond this time to all times in this passage and throughout Scripture. And the first is that work is a calling for believers. And to see the New Testament foundation for that, we see Ephesians 2:10. And let's read this all out loud together. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We can stop there. That context of chapter 4 is the gospel, the first three chapters. But as he walks through chapter 4, that's going to include our work in verse 28. But that idea of craftsmanship or workmanship in the New King James and Exodus 31 is used in the New Testament of that we are actually God's workmanship. We're His craftsmanship. We're His work of art, is another way that can be translated. He has a special design through His people. And then he creates us, and in Christ Jesus we have even a deeper purpose than just our creation and our natural abilities, that we're created. There's specific good work and good works that God has prepared beforehand for each of us to walk in them. And as we walk that out, we need to walk worthy of our calling to which we've been called, starting in salvation, but then in whatever occupation or whatever we do. So there's good work, and we're to Ephesians 4:28 talks about laboring, working with our hands, but it's not just for us. It's so that we can have extra to share with others who are in need. And so that's a higher plane than just making money. This is about working hard for others. In fact, the work in Exodus 31 was volunteer work. We shouldn't have to be paid to be good. Sometimes you've heard that said, what we do. And volunteers aren't good for nothing. Maybe you've heard that expression as well. But we should, whether we're paid or not, whatever we're doing, whatever we set our hand to, whether we eat or drink, we need to do it all to the glory of God. That's the biblical foundation. And God called Bezalel, and God calls believers to look higher than a paycheck to pleasing God. I know in our church demographics, there's a number who are retired here, and probably a good number who just feel tired a lot. But whatever your age or stage of life, or even some of your physical disabilities, or just things are you can't do as much as you could before, God is still at work in you. And there is still work that He has for each of us. It might be less physical than some, but I want to encourage you moms who are working hard at home, raising, and in many cases training, teaching your kids. That is a job that we as God's people need to applaud and pray for you. And I know you need respite and you need rest from stress. That's the part of the Sabbath principle that we just read. God is concerned about all His people. And it is also good for all of us to see there is a high and holy calling of serving God's house, or even things that we do out of our own house that is valuable to God. A lot of what happens in this chapter was things that they were doing out of the context of their home. And in this chapter, there's artists, there's some who were sewing garments, there's all kinds of work done out of their homes with the gifting that they uniquely had that God's Spirit filled. Secular employments outside the home also are a calling, as much as full-time ministry is. I don't know if you think about it in those terms, but we all have a calling. A lot of workers, when we think about work, we think about the next vacation. But I think we're actually called in Scripture to think about our work itself as a vocation. And when I say vocation, I mean a calling, not just a job. A calling where you want to please God. You see something higher than just your boss. And so if you've gotten lackadaisical in your work, or maybe some of you have gotten lazy over the summer, there's work to do here for us. We've got our work cut out for us. Some of us are going back to school. Some of you are. Others are going to be going back to jobs this week. There's things that God inspired in this text that he wants us to see. And we start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See," or "behold," pay attention to this. And this is inspired for all God's people, not just Israel then. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." How many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur? All right, a lot of you. The main character, his name is, if I remember right, Judah, Ben-Hur. All of that comes right out of this verse. Ben is just the word for son. So son of Hur, like her, like here. And Judah is part of the name here. Son of Hur, Judah, Ben-Hur. This character, Bezalel, plays a big role. He's not a famous big name like Charlton Heston. None of you, Bezalel has been, you know, one of your top names, but he is really center stage in this passage, and I think it's an encouragement, at least to me, and I hope it is to you, that God calls many people to serve behind the scenes and who support the work of the Lord along with the Moseses and the other big names in Scripture. And so I know there's some babies that are about to be born here. So here's some names to consider. If you haven't decided yet, Bezalel, Uri, Aholiab, and Ahisamach. So just talk it over with, those are some great names. And if you like what names mean, this is actually really a wonderful name. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. El is the name for God. In the shadow of Bezalel is in the shadow of God. And seriously, he is a great example for someone who lives his life and works in the shadow of God, or as Elizabeth Elliot would say, in the shadow of the Almighty. He saw his life, that everything he did was in God's presence, like God's shadow was over him if he was living out his name, which he was. And the context here is Mount Sinai. God had brought his people out of Egypt. I trust most of you or all of you know the story. He delivered them through the Red Sea. That's the famous part. But then he comes to this whole section here where he's giving them the law. And then chapters 25 to 31, he's giving them instructions for the tabernacle, building the first house of God as they would move around. And a lot of what has been focused on up until now has been the tribe of Levi, Moses' brother Aaron, and his sons of that tribe, how they were as priests to serve him. So a lot of what it talks about, only those would be directly involved with a lot of that service. Only Aaron's line, not just the Levites, but you had to be a descendant of Aaron to go into the tabernacle and perform a lot of the services that we heard described here, but now we come to a section that shows God has a place and an important place for others to serve him as well. It's not just the few who would do some of those things. In fact, all of these people who were involved here were involved in making and maintaining these things. There's other tribes that are now involved. There's Judah's tribe that's mentioned in verse 2. There's the tribe of Dan that's mentioned in verse 6. And it mentions people of other tribes as well. And later in chapter 38, it's going to talk about ministering women who were ministering at the house of God and have an important part in that. And there's a reminder here that God's service is not just limited to the priestly class or a professional clergy. In fact, that word clergy is not used in Scripture at all. And that concept here. But God is calling his people in verses 3 through 6 to things like construction, to creative art, to carving, to cutting, to craftsmanship, every type. And verse 6 mentions other able men, all able men. It sounds like there were many with abilities who were part of a big team effort. There were men who would be doing the heavy lifting, but we see later there were women involved as well, and they weren't wearing priestly collars. They were more of what we would call blue-collar workers today. Some of God's servants are really good with their hands, or more mechanical, more, you know, can just fix things. You know, I'm not as gifted that way. I tend to just break things or sometimes make it worse. But some of you are just gifted. You just have a knack where you can, you know, fix things. It takes some of us a lot more work. I have, within my own family, my kids will excel me in all kinds of ways. And it's not from me, I know. And some of them, like, we do this game sometimes where we do artwork and we draw things, and I'll get, you know, mercilessly made fun of for something I drew, and they don't know what it is. And I've got other kids that they can actually draw things and people, and I can actually tell who the person is that they're drawing. That wasn't for me. In God's family, there's also this diversity of abilities, and He puts us together to work together in unity, and it's a wonderful thing when we do that. And in verse 3, God calls Bezalel by name, but this isn't just language used of Bezalel. In fact, Isaiah 45:3 says to believers to come, "I, the Lord, call you by your name." So it's not just like this one guy has this phrase assigned to him. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:3, of the good shepherd, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them all by name. Isn't that wonderful? He leads them out. He knows them. He numbers them. He cares for each and every one of them. He calls them by name. And to believers, Isaiah 43:1 says, "Fear not." Here's an application of that. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." To be called by name has to do with His redeeming and owning you and caring for you and keeping you, so that you don't need to fear if you know He has called you by name. You remember when Mary was at the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene, and the women were in fear and in mourning and all that, and then Jesus called her by name. He said, "Mary," and we see how that was so powerful in her life. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, I have created for my glory. I have formed and I have made." This is not just language for Israel or a select few. Everyone who's been created for His glory, He calls, and He calls them, notice that language, created for His glory, forming and making. He actually calls people by His name to be creative for His glory, to make and to fashion things. And I'll come back to that a little bit later, but this is part of God calling Bezalel by name to use His God-given creativity so He can form and He can fashion things for God's glory. This is the same God who calls all the stars by name, that He calls us by name. Isn't that an amazing thought? They don't even have any clue how many stars there are. They know it's in these big numbers that rhyme with Ilion, but they just don't even know how many there are. But God knows all of them by name, and He calls His own by name in a special way, and He calls us to call on His name in prayer. And so what a comfort that He calls us by name, and even more than that, He calls us by His name. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." He's speaking to Israel there, but there's also a principle that there is hope for God's people when they pray. Even though we don't have the same land promises in North America, there's not any specific covenant for this continent here, but we need healing, don't we? We need humbling for our land and its wicked ways. And our hope is not in politics, but there is hope in prayer. by God's people when they're called by his name, seeking his face, seeking forgiveness, that he might still turn us and be gracious to us, that all the world would know him, as Psalm 67 prays. We're commanded to pray for our government. And here's a thought that struck me in this passage. What if there was someone like Bezalel in our government? What if he had an advisory role to the president and was seen to be wise and have insight? Someone like Bezalel who could impact our land. Israel was coming out of a horrible government. But there was someone described like Bezalel. He's the only other person described like Bezalel who had actually impacted that government, that godless government. This was years before. Verse 3 here speaks of Bezalel being filled with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and wisdom. There's only one other person so far in history who had been described this way, and his name was Joseph. And Joseph had God's spirit. He started in a very lowly place. In fact, he was a slave, and then he got promoted, but then he ends up in prison. But he came to have a great place of influence with the Pharaoh and with the government. And they actually, it was the Egyptian government that recognized this about him, that he had God's spirit to see these 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine and how to avoid a disaster and even to set up things. And here's what Pharaoh said, Genesis 41:38, there on the screen. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? There is none so discerning and wise. Why not pray for someone like that in our nation, but also in our congregations? We need Bezalels today. They don't have to be named Bezalel, but we need to pray that people like that in our nation, in our state, and in our churches, in our school boards, and in all different levels, that we would have people who are wise and able to apply principles with the help of God's Spirit. And that takes me to a second principle and perspective, and that is God gives ability and gifts that his Spirit fills. Verse 3 says, the Spirit of God filled this worker. And I said the Spirit of God, that phrase hasn't been used very often so far, but it was used in the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the, anyone know what's next? The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. It was hovering, and we need God in his Spirit to move, to hover, to help us. He's involved in creation there, and if we're going to use our gifts creatively and to serve and to make things, we need his helping. We need, like verse 3, Spirit-empowered ability and insight and knowledge and wise workmanship. All these different terms cover all the different aspects of the intellectual, the spiritual, the physical. Not just dexterity, but ability and insight that is given by God. Verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Just let it sink in for a second that God has not said that about anyone else before in the first 2,500 plus years of recorded history. It says in Genesis, Enoch walked with God. Certainly the Spirit of God would have been with him. Noah pleased God. But this is the first one who has this phrase that he's called filled with God's Spirit. Later, God's Spirit in the Old Testament came upon David. You remember he came upon Samson, and they were able to do things. In some cases, like David with his musical ability, it seemed to enhance it. In Samson's case, clearly doing things that would have been physically impossible for him. And we have different examples like that, but this is the first one who is described like a Spirit-filled man. God's Spirit had been working since the beginning of the Bible, but he's spoken of in this special way, and he's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a person most of us had heard of. Very few of us even probably remembered and really recalled that name when I read it. And what does God fill Bezalel for? Verse 3 ends with craftsmanship. And then as you keep reading, it's metalwork, it's design work, it's woodwork, it's stone work. What a statement by God's Spirit honoring those types of work, and by implication, all kinds of other types of work. Victor Hamilton says this, the first, quote, spirit-filled individual in the Bible is not some godly patriarch, you know, someone from Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Seth, or any of those, or even the saintly Moses, but Bezalel, a layperson, a construction foreman. Such a calling is no less sacred and is no less in need of divine enablement than that of Moses, the liberator, and Aaron, the high priest. Speaking of this type of man, his vestments may be overalls, a hard hat, and steel-toe boots. But his vocation is from God, and his work is to honor God through the employment of his God-given skills. I mean, this is how God chooses to reveal first the filling of his Spirit, so that in whatever you do, to not think it's less of a calling than what I do or what others do, but it's to be giving God glory. Everything we do. And even as I'm reading silver, gold, and bronze in verse 4, it's hard for me to not think of the Olympics right now, which are just examples of God giving people unique abilities. Some of them recognize it, some of them don't. 100 years ago, 1924 Olympics, Eric Little from Scotland famously won gold in another event. He didn't want to run on the Lord's Day, and he ran in another event, and the Lord blessed him in that. Chariots of Fire imagines him to say this, God made me fast. He says, and when I run, and maybe you've seen him in the video running, flailing his arms, he says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. It's a wonderful thing. Watch that if you haven't seen that. He's running there, and you could just see the joy on his face, feeling the pleasure of God and how God had made him. And like verse 3, God's Spirit can be like wind in your sails with joy to please him, to seek how he's made you, and then to live that for his glory. These Olympics have sadly dishonored God in some ways, who gives athletic abilities, but there are people honoring him. There was a runner from St. Lucia in an interview who says, whatever it takes, I want to tell the world about God. There's a cameraman that panned over to a Canadian skateboarder who wanted the camera to know Jesus is king before the camera panned away to someone else. There was a female runner after advancing who says, I want to tell you guys he is king and he is coming soon. And whether win or lose, she said, he will help you through trials and tribulations. It's all about him. Sydney McLaughlin, for years, has given glory to God for her abilities. Maybe some of you saw her. She knows her abilities are from God. I've heard her talk about her identity in Christ and how the Lord helped free her from crippling anxiety and fear. I've been starting to read her book that's on the right here, and how only his righteousness saved her. Here's what she said on the NBC Today show. We are called as Christians to share the gospel and to share the good news. He was gracious in Jesus Christ to set me free, and being able to tell my story, she says, helps people to seek him and have an inheritance that is far beyond gold. That's the name of her book, and she went on to talk about not only is her ability God's gift, but how she's come to see, even when she had injury and setbacks and suffering, that those were part of God's gifts as well. Her and her husband, Andre, are part of Grace Community Church down in Southern California. He's actually a student at the Master's Seminary, and we need to pray for people like that to continue to give God the glory for all that he does. And praise the Lord when people recognize, like verse 3 is talking about, and seek to glorify him. A lot of what you do is not filmed, and probably you can be glad for it. You know, I feel bad for some of those Olympians, and the camera comes over, and it just kind of like they're like 2 feet away and just zooming in on them. I'm glad I don't have that, but your work or what you do may not be filmed, but the question is it filled with God's Spirit, like verse 3? And it's not just the physical. Verse 3 includes spiritual, mental, problem-solving skills, presentation. It was read earlier, Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory." And then it goes on to talk about all the different gifts, all the different things that God has called us to in serving one another there in Romans chapter 12. We need to employ our gifts. We need to be engaged in serving. And don't just think of things that you can only do here on campus here. Think about, it's interesting, the language of those who are designing by God's design. They're doing tents, there's garments, there's various talents, there's artistic abilities, whatever it is, to use it to the glory of God. And to recognize arts and crafts are not unspiritual. Nor is carpentry unspiritual. Noah, the most godly man on earth, spent a long time in carpentry, building that ark. Paul, as a missionary, chose to work hard with his hands as an example to others in making materials for tents as he went, and that became a platform for him working with others like Priscilla and Aquila, and it became a platform for him in the marketplace to be able to invite people to the church plants that he was a part of. Whatever your calling or gifting, pray for God's Spirit to fill you with his wisdom, to apply it. And keep this in mind, God gave many different gifts to many Israelites to build a tabernacle. The leaders could not do it all. And that's where Ephesians 4 comes in, where God gave gifts, Christ gave gifts to his church, and then it lists in particular the church and its leaders and your work under pastors and teachers and spiritual building. And it goes on to say that they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And it goes on to say when each part is working properly, all these different parts, it causes the building up and the growth of the body in love. And then chapter 5, verse 15, we looked at this in our young adult group. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." When you walk means as you go through your week or your work or whatever it is, you need to be wise. You need to understand what is the will of the Lord. Try to discern, it says there, what is pleasing to him. And it says making the best use of the time. We're called to think about how can we maximize our time? How can we be making the most of it and the best of it for whoever we work for, or even our when we're working, taking to be productive outside of a workplace? That's the context where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. After all of that, Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then what does that look like? It looks like you're speaking to and addressing others, and your words are filled with words from God's word, like the Psalms and even spiritual truths that we sing. And then it looks like this, being thankful for all things, being worshipful and thankful for all things always. You're expressing your thankfulness and you're submitted to one another. You know you're spirit-filled when you're able to submit and come under others and to be thankful, and you're seeking to speak scripture-informed ways to others. And then a few verses later in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 there, he tells them in their workplace specifically, don't be a people pleaser. Work for the Lord. Don't work for man. Don't just work by what man sees. By eye service, he calls it, serve the Lord. And there's just so much there. You can look up those passages in Ephesians and see the flow of how Paul talks about walking worthy of our calling and our workmanship and all that we're called to do. But there's a third principle and perspective, and that is it's a team effort, building up each other. It is a team effort. We all need others to help. Look at verse 6. "And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." And then he describes the physical building, the furniture, the furnishings, the finely worked garments, which we've spent a number of weeks looking at. We won't dig into those details here. You can listen to those messages. But here's a thought that God had already given abilities, probably used in Egyptian slavery. So they're being employed. There could have been, there's over 600,000 men here, and they would have had different gifting and different places in the empire of Egypt. And they are now being filled for God's glory. But there's blacksmiths that it calls for. There's metallurgists. There's masons. There's tailors. There's weavers. There's makers of utensils, candles, oils, and all of that. There were certainly people who had learned about these things before, but now they're using them for a different purpose than when they were working for Pharaoh. They're now working for God. And God did not appoint a Jacob of all trades, a single person, to just do all of these trades. He intentionally involved teams of people, calls them all able men. Bezalel was the master builder, we might say. But he needed others appointed. He needed teams for the master plan. And here's the language of 1 Corinthians 3:10. It's there on the screen. It applies to the church. According to the grace of God given to me, like, Paul is describing his own ministry, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. He's talking about the church there in Corinth. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So he's using that same kind of language and that imagery of this skilled master builder who lays things out and gets it started. But then there's others who come and they build it up. You need to be careful how you build. And remember, we're talking about people here. We're not just talking about physical things. We need to be careful with others. And one writer says, it seems Paul sees his role as an apostle as mirroring that of the master builder Bezalel. In fact, Paul is using the Greek term architekton. What English word do we get from architekton? An architect. He's using that same word that's from Exodus 31, verse 4, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And Paul said in that verse right before, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, we are God's fellow workers. You are, he says, God's building. Think about that. God is at work, and we're his fellow workers. He's not just making a building. We're talking about spiritually now. We are the building. And that's amazing language, that we're not just workers for God. We're fellow workers with God. Not just part of the building project, you are the building spiritually. To those wanting to be spirit-filled and prizing the Spirit's gifts, in that same book, Paul says in chapter 14, 12, and 26, strive to excel in building up the church. He says, you want more of the Spirit? Do this more. Build up the church. He says, let all things be done for building up. You know, as you come together, someone might have a psalm, a lesson, a hymn, an encouragement, and all of that, a special word. Let it all be done to build others up. Not build up your own gifts, but build up others. And that language is a construction term. If you were in the first century, you would recognize that language. That's like the language of these guys around town that are doing construction or working on our house, but Paul is applying that to your gifts. Be constructive in how you use your gifts to build up. Don't tear down. And so a question for you is, would people in your workplace, or those you work with, or those you serve or rub shoulders with, would they say that you edify, that you are encouraging in what you say? And that's not an option. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 commands, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And Paul doesn't expect that we just do that with Christians, even though this is written to the church. He says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. He's talking in a church context here, but these principles also in the New Testament are, we need to be respectful workers. We need to respect authorities. I think we'll maybe even hear more from that, Pastor Corey, in the next text that he'll preach on. But we need to esteem highly in love, especially fellow believers, because of their work. And that Ephesians passage talks about working hard with our hands. And then the next verse says, it's interesting, he talks about your work, and then the very next verse talks about don't let words come out of your mouth unless they are good for building up, as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. Which makes me think, as he's thinking about your work and your workplace, be very careful in how you speak of your boss, how you speak of other authorities. Is it building up? Is it fitting to the occasion? Is it giving grace to those who hear? And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Which makes me think, we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we violate what he just said. And then he talks about putting off any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander away from you. And I know in a room this size, there's probably some of you that have someone you're going to see this week that you have to struggle in the workplace because of things they've said or done, as those thoughts come to mind. Put that all away from you and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children and live a life of love. That's not just talking about in the church. That's how we live our life, that others would see the love that can only come from God. That's all in the context of work and how it applies to church or any that we serve or work with or live with. How we talk, how we text, how we treat others and speak to others can be Spirit-filled or it can be Spirit-grieving. I'm convicted. I need to grow in all this, and I also need to remember I can't do it all. And that's where the passage ends. The last part is a reminder. Above all, we need to rest in the Lord. In our failings, in our frailties, that we're limited, not able to do all the things that we might see, we need to be able to, at the end of the day, roll those burdens to the Lord. And verse 13 says, this is above all. He's repeating the Sabbath command. And he's reminding them they need to rest. Work in our minds need to cease regularly. There's actually some of the strongest warnings in ignoring this. And we are not, we did a couple messages on the Sabbath before, we're not under old covenant law restrictions for Saturday, which is what this is talking about. But there is a refreshment I want you to notice here. In verse 17 of chapter 31, after a week of work, that God was refreshed after all the work that he had done. And one author says it's like a master artisan who completed his masterpiece and he pauses to admire and reflect on his finished work. When you work hard in modeling after your God, when you can see the work that you've done and when you can pause and look at it, there can be refreshment. We also need a regular time to be still and know that he is God, to stop and to enjoy God's creation as well. And for many of us, even on a Saturday, we have opportunities to enjoy God's finished work of creation around us, and we can do that. And so even though the New Testament doesn't take some of the laws or the legalism of the Jews and apply it over to us, we need regular time for our body and soul to be refreshed, to be rejuvenated, to be recuperated. And Exodus 23, verse 12 talks about this pattern for any of you that have people who work for you, to make sure you are giving them that as well, and specifically a day off to refresh themselves too. And this was not just for Jews, it was for any in their midst. Even the Ten Commandments highlight even anyone within your gates or visiting or foreigners. And so again, if you want to study more of that commandment from the Ten Commandments and how that relates, you can go to a couple messages I did on that for a while back. But notice the key in verse 17, as we are called to work and rest like the Lord. And I would say it this way, in the Lord is what this ultimately points to. But it does show us work is not a necessary evil. If you've ever thought of it as kind of a necessary evil, it's not. our good God worked, as it says here, the first week. And he calls us to in that pattern every week. Verse 17 says, God made the universe in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. That is all literal history. It wasn't 14 to 18 billion years for the heavens and another 4.5 billion years for the earth. The heaven and the earth, it says he made in 6 days and rested and calls us to do the exact same thing by that exact pattern. It wasn't a big bang, it was a big God. And he did all his work in 6 days like ours, and he calls us to work like him. And Israel heard that command and lived out every week of their life believing that that was reliable history and to be their pattern. In fact, it was evening and morning is how it was said in Genesis. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done in creation. And that same word work right there is the word used here in Exodus 31. So again, a clear connection with God. It's translated in Exodus 31, craftsmanship, creative work. That's what God finished. But now he calls us to be engaged in creative work. Verse 4 talks about working in gold, working in every craft. Verse 5, that's also language out of Genesis 1 when God created. It was those same verbs. And some of what he was doing in Genesis 1 was forming and fashioning from material that was already created. So there's a big difference between us and God. We can't speak things into existence. You know, I speak to my dog, I give it a command, and it just doesn't even listen to me. But God can actually say, let there be light, and there's light. And part of what God does that now relates to us is also, remember, there's times where it says he formed or he fashioned from the dust of the ground or from the rib out of Adam. He's forming from things he's already made into other things, and that's what God calls us to be creative, to reflect him, to take what he's already created and to use it, to fashion it to a likeness. We're made in his image, and he makes us able to reflect him in work that makes things. When you can produce things, there's all kinds of ways that many of you use your gifts and what you make and even what you bake, and you put things together in ways that are beautiful to God. That's from God. And work is not a curse. God gave work to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 before the curse. The curse comes after sin in Genesis 3. But God gave it to him before. God gave Adam and Eve work before the curse came. We who bear God's image can also be refreshed when we rest after completing our work. Work and rest, weekly as well as nightly, is a gift. And the last and least not implication of this is we need to rest in Christ for salvation. It's not by work. We're talking a lot about work, but we need to be very clear. There's no good work you can do to get to heaven, because all of our work, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We have all dishonored the God who gave us our abilities and life and breath and all things. And his law says that we deserve death, and we need more than a carpenter. Although Jesus was a carpenter, he was more than a carpenter. We need more than a master worker. We need the master himself to come and do the work of salvation for us, dying for our sin and rising for our life. Jesus said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of salvation. And it's a work done for you, but you need to believe in him who did that work. What Jesus did. Believe in him alone as Savior. Bow to him alone as Lord, as King. There's this man from the tribe of Judah here in Exodus 31, but Genesis 49 already promised a Messiah from the tribe of Judah. And just as the Spirit filled Bezalel with insight to rest and then to rest in the Lord after his work, Isaiah 11:2 prophesies of Jesus. Listen to this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Unlike anyone else ever, it would rest upon him in a special way, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge. And then it goes on to say that through this Jesus, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it says, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Do you see him as glorious? Do you know him in that way? I'm talking to believers and unbelievers here. Are you resting in him, in his finished work for you? He says, come to me, all who are you're burdened with your sin, I'll give you rest for your soul. If you turn from your sin and self, this is something we need to continue to do as Christians. There's something greater than any gift or gold. There's grace. There's grace forever. Acts 3:19, if you're living in sin, you haven't turned from sin, repent then. Turn to God so that your sins may be washed away and that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Not only are your sins washed away, but there's a refreshing that can only come from resting in him. And then you can live for him and work for him. And as you do that and rest in him, you can be refreshed in him. And if you're working for a higher calling, using the gifts that he's given to give him glory and to build up others in the team, that's going to be a refreshing thing for others to see. That's going to be very different in the world and will give you a platform to speak of Christ. So may God's Spirit fill us in what we heard on Sunday and spill over into Monday and every day. Amen. 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 Let me pray. Our great God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son, and we pray that both of them, that all three persons would be at work now in taking specific truths and making them be remembered by us and applied by us this week. We pray for the glory of Christ through his Spirit and to the honor of your name, Father. Amen.